All righty, we are going to get right back into our series tonight. We're talking about rediscovering the glory of God, rediscovering the honor, the renown of believers. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, let's go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I believe that's where we left off the last time. A lot has happened since the last time we were together in our world. But we were looking at Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 5 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. For it was not to angels that God subjected the habitable world of the future of which we are speaking. It has been solemnly and earnestly said in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you graciously and helpfully care for and visit and look after him? For some little time you have ranked him lower than and inferior to the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. For you have put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control. But at present, we do not see yet all things. Say all things. We do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we are able to see Jesus. Amen. Who was raised, or who ranked rather, who was ranked lower than the angels for a little while, crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death in order that by the grace, the unmerited favor of God to us sinners, he might experience death for every individual person. This is where you and I come in. Because he experienced death for us. This gentleman has a t-shirt on here that says, Jesus paid it all. Amen. Now, we receive that as a good, sound Christian statement in regard to our salvation. And that's true. But we need to have a better understanding of what our salvation has afforded us, has made available to us as believers. And that is, this whole series is dealing with that, rediscovering the honor and the renown that the believer is supposed to have. And that honor and renown is no less than what Adam had when he was the god of this world. Amen. I know those are bold statements and a little brash to some, I'm sure, to say something like that because of a low estimation of who we are in the world. See, the pressure today on us in the world is, what makes you think that your religion is the only one that's right? Right? I mean, who are you? Who do you people think you are? And what makes you think your religion is the only one? Well, the thing that makes us think that is the Bible. The Word of God. Amen. And if you just think about it for just a moment, and I know this is not going to satisfy our critics or atheists or non-believers, but if you think about it for a moment, why would God complicate matters by giving us a whole lot of different deities to worship, you know, and all of them having different ideals and different ideas and different things for people to follow, right? And yet it's all supposed to point to the one true God. And that sounds like confusion. Matter of fact, one of those religions has a leader, his name is Confucius. Not making any fun of the man, you know. No pun intended, as they say. But, you know, God is not the God of confusion. Amen. Just and right is he. He's the God of truth and without iniquity. Amen. All right. So now he gave us one way, and that one way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one Messiah. Amen. He gave us one faith. Amen. That leads to the one true God. So we have a responsibility to get that truth to people. And listen, you've got to do that as you are submit yourself to the God's commandment for us to love. Right? Being judgmental and critical of other Christians is one of the things to me that is an indication that I see in believers that show me that they're not growing in the Lord. When you are critical, you're not growing in the Lord because you're critical of another believer. You may think that you're receiving something great and wonderful and grand, and you wish everybody else had it, and you're so burdened because you know that, you know, the people of God are not getting the true word of God and all of these things. But honey, you're not growing if you're critical of them. If you want to show me some maturity, then get the word to them. Shut up and go to them and teach them. Go help them. Stop talking about them. Amen. Ask God what you can do to get the word to them. If that's really your concern, that's judgmental. Amen. And it makes you inept in your ability to help somebody. Praise the Lord. So, verse 10 again. Verse 9. Verse 9 is what I want to do. But we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than the angels for a little while, crowned with glory and honor. See, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. Right now, what Jesus has, what Jesus appropriated, other than his office as Messiah, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, but what he appropriated, you know, other than those aspects of his office as our God, it belongs to us. He appropriated this glory and this honor. He won it for us. This is what this is pointing to. When we say Jesus paid it all, we're pointing to the fact that he qualified us. He made us worthy. Amen? He's crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death. He suffered the death of the cross for us. That death included the punishment that was due for all of our sin. And the penalty Jesus paid. That's what he paid. He paid the penalty for our sin. Now, because he paid the penalty for that, everyone that will accept that sacrifice, that efficacious sacrifice of Jesus, we are in a position then for God to crown us with that honor and glory. Now, in a supernatural manner, when you accepted Christ, you were crowned with that glory and honor at that moment, at that very time. But you see, as it says in the book of, what is it, Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we are not educated and aware of these things, then we're not going to have them in our hearts and minds to meditate on and to contend for. Which means that there's a lot of things that Jesus has really made available to the body of Christ that we're not walking in, we're not taking advantage of, and therefore we're cutting off our own blessing. We're cutting off our own abilities, right? Which means that in some areas we're not going to have triumph. See? You understand what I'm saying? Amen. So now, when we say Jesus paid it all and we're talking about our salvation, let's go a little further and realize that when he paid it all for our salvation, he wasn't just giving us an entrance to heaven. He wasn't just giving. Now, that's a part of it. That's guaranteed. I don't have to be concerned about that. Amen. After all, I don't have enough money to build a rocket to get there on my own. Praise the Lord. He has to take me there. So there's no need in me being concerned about that. I need to believe the word of God. I need to believe what he said about that. So he has paid the price. He has given us that blessing. We know every believer who dies in Christ is going to stand before the throne of Almighty God, have an entrance into heaven, and will be able to be in the presence of God and live in this glorious place throughout all of eternity, as God has determined all of that. And I won't get into any more discussion about that, because heaven is where God is as far as I'm concerned. Heaven is where Jesus is as far as I'm concerned. Amen? So I got heaven now, because Jesus lives in me. So I have heaven now, right? You have heaven now? You have eternity now. So that's nothing for us to be concerned or worried about, right? But there are some things that we do need to be concerned about when we take a more in-depth look at the salvation that we've been granted. When we search the scriptures and we begin to realize that God has purpose for every single one of us, that God has ordained that we be workers, or let's put it this way, as it says in Amplified, laborers together with him. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 3. Laborers together with him. Amen? This is what God has ordained and called us to. And laborers together with him in purpose. Purpose that he has already ordained and determined for us as the church to be involved in. And Ephesians tells us, the book of Ephesians is outlaid there by the Apostle Paul, that it's God's intention that the principalities and powers in the heavenlies through us, get to learn what the manifold wisdom of God is. Now that happens through the church, right? So that crowning of glory and honor is there for us to be demonstrative in our faith. To be demonstrative in our faith, not just talkers. I mean, talkers are just like hearers. See, James said you shouldn't be a hearer only. But a doer of the word. And talkers are the same way. We like to talk the talk, but we're not necessarily walking the walk. Amen. And now in religion, we refer to walking the walk as being sanctified, consecrated, Holy Ghost filled, of fire baptized, and all of these things, you know, we bring into our religious experience. And then it gets over into how you dress, whether you should wear makeup or not, how long your dress is, you know, and all of that stuff. And we get all of these religious doctrines started. That's all generated out of a lack, right, of having the kind of propensity like the Bereans had when they went in there and got in the scripture after Paul instructed them, and they verified and they agreed that this that he was teaching was in fact the word of God. Right? That's what they did. They studied enough so that God's Spirit could come in. In other words, they gave enough attention to it that the Holy Spirit came along and confirmed what he was teaching. If I'm interested in this and I get in the Bible, now look, you can be interested to the point that you want to prove me wrong. You might want to disprove what I'm speaking. But if you get into Scripture, even with that attitude, the Holy Spirit is still obligated to teach you the whole truth. So I'm not concerned about you trying to disprove me. You're going to be on my side in a minute. Amen. We're going to all be speaking the same thing, right? Depending upon your interest in it. You know, whatever is fueling your interest. It may be unbelief. It may be disagreement. Or it may be that you've already been hearing from the Lord in these things. But the Holy Spirit is obligated in all three instances to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what Jesus sent him to do. And that's what he's going to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So now, that's why this glory and honor has been given to us. We've been crowned with it because we in the body of Christ have been commissioned to do no less than what Adam did, to bless the earth, to replenish it, and to use all of its vast resources for the betterment of mankind and for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. That's our job. You know, that's not ever going to go away. I mean, the rapture is not going to change that. The millennial reign is not going to change that. When God renews the whole planet, right? When he renews the whole planet, he's doing exactly what he commissioned us to do from the very beginning. When there's new heavens and a new earth and everything that is in resemblance of death and darkness and sin and hatred will vanish. It will all be gone. I think God is excited about that. That seems to be something that is very important to him. Amen. So we need to recognize our role and our part in it and what God has ordained and called us to do. We got a big job on our hands. Amen. Yes, we do. All right. Ranked a little lower than angels for a little while, crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death, in order that by grace, God's unmerited favor to us sinners, he might experience death for every individual person. Verse 10, for it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, let's just stop there for a minute. This whole action was fitting to God's divine nature. So another thing that is very important for you and I to grasp and to lay hold of and really get down into the core of our being is just how good God is. We've got to get that to the point that we begin to recognize and you know, this gets into some pretty deep stuff. And I've been reading again after some of these 19th century, 18th century people and more, they had it. They had some stuff. But you know, this individual was talking about, you know, getting to the place where you love God to the point that the desire that you have is to please him, right? It's to please him. So that means everything that I do, I'm getting my own personal will out of the way and finding out what his will is. And I'm laying my life down for what God desires more than I desire. Wow. That's a personal relationship. See. So we've got to recognize, grasp it. We've got to lay hold of it. And we've got to get it down in the core of our being just how good God is. Because if I don't get that down into the core of my being, just how good God is, have a revelation in it, then I'm going to be in a place where Satan will be able to hoodwink me or to subtly get something across to me on in the way of God is trying to keep me back from something that I want. When my love for God should be to the place that I'm really seeking more what he wants than what I want. See, you see where the revelation of God's goodness will take you. That I'm talking about, this all springs out of his divine nature, right? We're not just talking about the nature of something. I'm talking about God's divine nature. For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence. All things have their existence by him. Even the things that you desire that you shouldn't desire because it could be injurious to you, but you want it because you don't know that. You're still like the child that wants something to play with that's dangerous for them. They're not old enough to handle it, but you're the parent in that case, and you're telling Johnny no, and Johnny can't understand because all Johnny can see is the fun that Johnny's going to have when he gets it. We're still in that place. In most of our, you know, seeking and desiring and wanting things, we're still in that place. See? Amen. And this is the one thing that, this is why I love the Word of Faith message, because the Word of Faith message teaches you to believe whatever it is that you desire or need or want in, instead of taking it upon yourself to just go out and get it. Because in the process of believing it in, you're using the Word, you're sowing, amen, and you're watching over the seed that's sown to make sure that it doesn't get contaminated, right? And you stand after many days and wait, because after many days your harvest will come in. Well, that all gives God honor. That all preferences God and puts God in first place in what you're doing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things will be added unto you, right? See, God wants you to have probably most of the stuff that you want, but he wants you to have it in his way. In his way. If it comes his way, it won't be injurious to you. It won't be harmful to you. It won't take you away from God. It won't become an idol. And he also has time to show you that that's not the one. Amen. There's something better. Right? Or you don't need that, period. Amen. See, the way of God will do that for you. And if I view him in his goodness, that his divine nature is, then I'm not going to have any problems with God's way of doing and being right. I'm going to accept that. Who's going to be in control in heaven? The place you want to go so badly. Whose heaven is it? Praise God. Amen. See? The reason we think in some of the ways that we think right now is because we're earthbound and we're still thinking like earthbound people. See, that's the reason why so many believers don't ever really align their lives right so that they can go into their destiny, because they're thinking within some type of a box. You know, you can't even keep God in a box, but look, God don't want you to be in one either. Amen. He doesn't want you to be bound in some box. And the sky is not the ceiling, because it doesn't have a top. It's still going. It hadn't stopped since God said, let there be light and let there be planets in the universe and stars and suns and moons. It hadn't stopped. So, you know, we shouldn't be confined. See, now this doesn't sound like it's a way of freedom to some people. It sounds like you're trying to tell me that I can't have what I want that I've been believing for, that I've been sowing for. That's what it sounds like to me. But this really is freedom. This is a place of freedom and liberty. Yeah, when you get in there and you recognize God's way of doing and being right, and you exercise yourself in putting the kingdom first in what you are appropriating, what you're trying to do. Amen. Do you know that there's some repentance that need to be done over some things that you've sowed for that you didn't seek God about? Amen. You've already done sold your money, honey. You've sown it. You can't get it back. I'd like to see you go up to Brother Al and say, you know, a couple of weeks ago I sold something, and you know, he's a treasurer. I sold something and I really need that money back. Just go up and try that. I'd like to see you do that. He'd be laughing just like he is right now. Man, I don't even know where that money's at. It's in God's hands. You think you can get it back? You had to go talk to him. Amen. All right. So his purpose in his divine nature, you know, by whom all things have their existence, in bringing, this is his purpose in it, in bringing many sons into glory. Into glory. Now, when you read that, if you're just talking about salvation, you can accept that you come into glory when you get saved. But we've got to go beyond that revelation and realize that there is a dimension in glory that we can operate and do things just like Jesus did. And we've got to concentrate on that. We've got to begin to think about that. It's got to become a day-to-day phenomenon in our hearts and minds. It's got to be so strong that it lifts us out of the mundane, everyday, clock in, clock out, week to week, draw a paycheck, pay bills, buy some clothes, get you some new shoes, go shopping. And what are we going to eat today? See, that's all the Gentiles' way. That's the Gentiles' way. So we need some information then, don't we, that helps to encourage us as believers to do things a little differently from the Gentiles. See, the term Gentile, when it was introduced and used back in that time, had to do with anyone that was a non-Jew. And in the case of the biblical writers, the non-Jew is referring to a non-believer. A non-believer. Amen. Now, there were times back then that Gentiles became Jews of their own choice. And one instance is the time when Esther and Mordecai's story is being told in the book of Esther. You know, when Haman's plot fell through, right? And the king began to do what Queen Esther requested. During that time, as the Jews were exalted, Mordecai was exalted to the number two man in the kingdom. He was exalted to the number two man in the kingdom under King Ahasuerus. And so, because the Jews were being exalted in all of the provinces and being honored, there were people that were of foreign ethnicities or whatever you want to call it that joined the Jews and became Jews willingly. See, you could say this was a pre-salvation Christian kind of experience. They saw what was happening and they decided, I want to be a Jew. It was such a phenomenon, you see, that the news gets out about what God had done for his people. And that's the same thing that happens with the gospel. That's why we call it good news. And that's why it's important for you to testify of what God has done in your life. And let that be one of your witnessing tools, is to talk about the great things that God has done in you, right? You can fuss at people about their sin all you want to. They're not going to get saved with you fussing with them, telling them about their sin and how they're living and the things they're doing wrong. They already know what they're doing wrong. The Holy Spirit is in the earth, remember? He came here to convict us of righteousness, right? All of that stuff. So, you know, you don't need to do his job. Do your job. Talk about the goodness of God and what he's done for you. Especially personally in your life. All right? So, by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory, watch this, should make, and this is what God is doing, should make the pioneer, now pioneer there is a capital P, so it's referring to Jesus Christ, the pioneer, right, of our salvation. You ever talk to him like that? Say, you're the pioneer of my salvation. Amen? Praise the Lord. Jesus went out west and won the Westman. Yeah. No, he's the pioneer of their salvation. He said to make the pioneer of their salvation perfect should bring to maturity the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest through suffering. Now, since Jesus is the perfect example of every believer, he is the perfect example for every believer. We can look at his life, and Jesus said, if they did this in a green tree, what do you think they're going to do in a dry, right? So Jesus was saying, if you're going to be as I am, you're going to experience to a degree the same kind of things that I experience. To a degree, right? You will never be in a place. Believe me, I promise you, you will never be in a place where God will allow all sin to be put on you so that somebody else can get saved. You'll never go through that. God will not allow that. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation, he'll make a way of escape, right? See, God doesn't tempt us, and God doesn't bring evil things on us, right? Right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't have any need of that. We're living in a dispensation of grace. So God is really interested in you and I being equipped and understanding the glory and functioning like Jesus functioned. That's what he's really interested in, right? Okay, the old religious view is that he's angry. He's on the throne up there. He's got a long beard. He's white. He's got a great big old stick. And he holds a lamb under his left arm. And he's mad. And he's ready, just looking for you to make a mistake. Because he wants to just trump on somebody. Like hitting you with a fly swatter. That's not God. But that's a religious view that a lot of people have. And so therefore they preach and teach like they're angry. Because we can't trust you. You can't be trusted. So that's the way they come across. And God is saying, oh, yes, you can be trusted. I've introduced you into my glory, and you are now a co-laborer with me to accomplish some things. Amen? All right. Now, he says here that Jesus had an experience of maturation in his human experience because he was the pioneer. He is the pioneer of our salvation. And God used that so that he could be equipped through suffering to be in an office that we call high priest. So there's no other priest that is recognized by God from the old order of things. There's no other priest that's recognized by God from the old order of things except Jesus Christ, our high priest. He was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no ending. That was something that God set in order, and he did it from a place where there is no time. He designated him as high priest out of his heart and his soul, his mind, his own volition. In heaven, he designated that, and there's no time involved in that. It hadn't anything to do with Melchizedek being Shem, you know, a man. It's what God conferred on him. Amen? It's what God conferred on him. It's just like you. It didn't make any difference whether you female or male. You are a citizen in the kingdom of God. Amen? So much so that when we all go to heaven, so to speak, you know, you don't know if you're going to be living in the same apartment with your husband or not. Right? You don't know that. You're not going to be male or female. Your new immortal body is going to be so free of this male-female gender thing that you're not going to be looking over there to see where she at. It's not like that. But we just can't grasp that right now, so I'll leave that alone. Amen. You know, I don't want to grasp it right now. I want honey to be with me. Amen. Praise God. I want my cinnamon bun to be with her, to be with her hun. Amen. Praise God. The cinnamon on that bun is good. All right. But he went through some suffering in order to be equipped as our high priest. So now in a like manner, we have a suffering to suffer because the Bible tells us, and I didn't intend to use this tonight, but it's coming up in my spirit, that we, you know, to reign with Christ, we must suffer with him. Right? So there is some suffering for us. Now, we've taught on it thoroughly here, and we know that that suffering isn't some type of an infirmity, some type of sickness, some type of disease. God doesn't use those things, so I'm not going to get into all of that. You know, but there again, I think I brought out the last time, as Jesus is mapping your progress. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is reporting to him what's happening in us. Because Jesus is telling him, you need to teach them this, you need to lead them this way, they need to hear this message. Well, he's mapping your progress, right? He's looking at how you are advancing. See, so what's happening is the same way of his maturation process that he went through, you're going through for your life and what God's ordained for you. So Jesus is right there with us, identifying with our suffering. He's identifying with what we are going through in the spiritual sense so that we can lay hold of and identify with what this glory and honor and renown of believers is all about for the very purpose that God has ordained for us to be here. See, you have to know in the heart and mind of Jesus when he's going through what he's going through. You know, one of the things that fuels his being right on point and walking in the perfect will of God, and like he said, I always do as my Father has instructed me to do, and I see him work and I work, and the message is not mine, but it's his, is because he knew what he was working on to accomplish. Didn't he? Jesus knew what his life was about. He wasn't just doing warfare in the dark and realizing things as he went. Come on. You know, he wasn't in his human experience. He was 100% human, but he's still 100% God, which means he had access to everything in the way of the will of God, knowing exactly what God wanted him to do. And on top of it, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelt Jesus. Watch this. All of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see what I'm saying? How else can a human being take all of the sin of all mankind on himself? How can he suffer horrendous beating where he's beaten until he's unrecognizable and don't lose all of his blood and just completely be exacerbated and just die before he's finished? He has to be empowered to do that. That's so supernatural. You understand? So Jesus has access to all of the will of God concerning us. And the Bible, and the wonderful thing about it was, is that he, all of this knowledge and instruction and access, he had it before he was incarnate. And he had it before the world was created. All of this was, this is all in place because he's God. Hallelujah. It's because he's God. Amen. So now this is who's walking with you as you are being equipped. Be encouraged, my God. Be encouraged. He's there when you're doing wrong to encourage you to do the right thing. Not condemning you. Not counting up your iniquities and sins and holding them out against you. Blessed is the man, David said, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Right? See, he doesn't hold that against you. But he convicts you, brings it to your heart and mind so that you can see the error of your ways. And he points you to the blood so that you can confess your fault and just be forgiven. Right? He doesn't hold it out against us. Now, he understands he is a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmity in being equipped in this glory and honor and renown of believers so that as the body of Christ, we can be empowered to truly demonstrate or reflect the majestic rule and divine majesty of God in government here on this earth. And that means that the principalities and powers in the heavens above us that we have authority to exercise authority in have to pay attention to what we're saying. Have to pay attention to what we're doing. Honey, even the angels listen to God's pronounced word out of your mouth. Amen? Isn't that what the scripture says? The angels of God hearken unto God's voice, his word. His word, That word spoken out of your mouth as you're directed by the Holy Spirit, the angels hearken to, and so they begin to minister that for you, bring that to pass for you, do that awesome task for you. They are ministering spirits sent to minister for you as a believer. See? And we need to be more and more mindful of this because they're sitting on ready all the time. There's a lot that's not happening because we are not happening. We can't blame it on anything else. We can't say, man, God ain't doing nothing over here in this county. But that's because you ain't doing nothing. To use my best French, Señor. That was Spanish. You're supposed to laugh. If we're not happening, how can the angels do anything? This is, listen now, God has an order by which he does what he does. He has placed us in a position to be co-laborers with him, and he doesn't do anything in the earth unless he first reveals it to his prophets. Now that's God's order. Now you may not be a major prophet, but if God gives you a word, you are prophet with that word. Amen. I'm being your prophet right now. Right? Now, I may not be your prophet after I leave here and go home and I'm relaxed and you call me and disturb me. You know, and I'll tell you, I'll talk to you like Ford then. No anointing whatsoever. And I'll just tell you, can't you be led by the Spirit of God at all? Now, that's forward talking. Amen. Well, so God has an order, right? He has a plan, right? And we're supposed to follow that. So if we're educated in this and we allow the Holy Spirit, it's wrought by the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about that. It's given by God. We've already talked about that. We're enabled through Christ. We've already talked about that. That's what we're talking about now. And so God is expecting you and I to get involved with him in what he desires to do. So that's going to mean that some of the things that's been important to you are going to have less importance in your life. And they're going to take up less time in your life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just look at the people get excited. Verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified, all have one Father. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, hitherto you've not asked the Father anything. He said, but the time is coming that you're not going to ask me, you're going to ask the Father. But you see, you have a lot of folk that, in the body of Christ today that don't know how to direct their prayers. They're praying to Jesus when they should be praying to the Father in Jesus' name. And they should be using Jesus' name to do the miraculous instead of crying and asking Jesus to do it. Doing the works of God. Does that sound like you're operating in the glory? Yeah. See? When you understand the order of things and how you're supposed to go about doing it, then you're operating in the prescribed, you know, ordained place of glory, honor, and renown that God has said that's where you are. That's who you are. That's what you have. And that's what you can do. Amen? So for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus, because now he's operating out of revelation now. See? And that's the reason why he's not ashamed to call them brethren. They are nowhere near operating in this. And yet he's calling them brethren. What is he doing? He's calling those things that be not as though they are. Because this is his purpose. He's ordained these 12 men to get the message, and he knows that they're going to get it even though they're not acting like it right now. And they are going to turn the world upside down And they're going to have to give their lives completely up for it, but this is all necessary. See, and see, the disciples came into it that way. They had that kind of mentality. That's why they asked, you know, Jesus said, are you able to suffer with the same suffering that I'm going to suffer? And they said, yes. I mean, they actually had the mentality that they were called to something that they would have to give their whole lives to. That's the way they saw it. That's why, you know, the mother of James and John could come up and say, Lord, would you grant me what I ask you? Now, only a woman would do that. You know, come up and say, now, I'm going to ask you something. And I want you to say yes now before I tell you what it is. I mean, even Solomon's mother came up to him that way. When Rehoboam, his brother, was asking for the Shulamite woman, you know, that ministered to David as wife. And Solomon, you know, realized, he had enough wisdom to realize that Rehoboam had it in his heart to defy his authority and to cause problems. And he said, well, why don't you just go ahead and ask him for the kingdom too? See, the woman was deceived in that. His mother, Bathsheba, was deceived. She didn't see it. She wasn't thinking kingdom. So she goes up to, I mean, James and John's mother goes up to Jesus and said, when you come into your kingdom and you're sitting on your throne, would you allow my son James and John to sit on either side of you? She wasn't thinking kingdom either. But, you know, Jesus said, are you able to suffer the same suffering, you know, that I'm suffering here? Or, you know, to go through the same kind of things that I'm going through in order to be qualified for that? And they're all for the privilege of sitting beside Jesus in heaven. Yes, sir. Amen. Whatever. I don't care. I just want to be with you where you are. Well, you will suffer, he said. Right? And I'm telling you, you are going to suffer with this suffering. This suffering you're going to suffer with. You don't have any choice in it, but the choices that you make in it is going to reveal your dedication. That's the choices that is going to reveal your dedication. See? And the depth of your worship is going to be revealed. But you don't have any choice but to go through this suffering. Look at the news every evening. All believers are going to be persecuted, whether you are spirit-filled, fire-baptized, speak in tongues or not. You could be somewhere not believing in any of those things, and they're being beheaded. Some of them are just getting saved and hadn't been saved very long at all. Or some of them decide, like this one man at the end of the line of all these guys being beheaded, and said, I didn't believe in their God when I first got into this, but after seeing them be beheaded and stand for God like that, I believe in him now. You can go ahead and take my head. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, the suffering is going to be there to that extent, but the suffering that I'm really concentrating and trying to turn the screw into here has to do with your being equipped in your ordained, glorified place of honor and renown as a believer, and for your operation in that place, and for your being mindful of it and living to live there every day. Living to see the manifestation of God through your life in some way every day. In some manner every day. Big or small. Do something, God. I'm a conduit, you know, for you to flow through. I am a dispenser of your light. I'm ready to pour it out. And even if it's just in an encouragement in a very simple and small way. But God, use me. I am co-laboring with you. I want to be a part of what you're building in the earth realm. Amen? That's what we're talking about. Hallelujah. For both he who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified all have one Father. So Father God is looking on you and I with the same propensity that he did with the Lord Jesus. I mean, God had a bead on Jesus, didn't he? He had a bead on Jesus. He Jesus said, Father, I know you always hear me. He didn't have to work up anything to get God to bend an ear to anything that he had to say. Why? Because God was right there working with him in his dreams by the Spirit with every gift of the Spirit in operation, all nine gifts, every one of them in operation in the person of Jesus. And we shouldn't see ourselves in any lesser place. We should not see ourselves in any lesser place. We should see that God, we are available to you, and you can use me in any office that you desire to use me at any given moment. Amen? At any given moment. So you bite your tongue when you're about to say something to your spouse or your children. You just bite it until you feel the pain. I ain't saying it. I'm available to God. I'm going to stay in this place of glory and honor and renown. I am not getting out in the flesh just so I can just tell you something. Right? This is the propensity that I'm talking about here. I'm talking about our changing now and our being. Now, iron sharpens iron. So if you're in close fellowship with somebody, you know, appreciate the fact that iron sharpens iron. Don't look at that as judgmental, condemnatory. Don't look at that as harsh, or you think you're more spiritual than me, or better, or closer to God, or a better prayer, or any of that. Don't even let your heart and mind go there. Let this whole thing of iron sharpening iron have its rightful place in your life and do the job that it's supposed to do. Let it work. Let it work. Speak to each other about the things of God. Challenge each other on the things of God. Amen. That's necessary. And you see, and the better you get at it, boy, you're going to be sharp. You're going to detect the slightest little word that could lead to doubt and unbelief in any type of situation or circumstance, because we're not to give room for the devil in anything. Anything. And if I practice not doing that, you're right. If I practice not giving him place in anything, then he won't have place in anything. And I can just stay in a constant place, like Paul said, you know, pray without ceasing. You know, he wasn't really talking about a physical demonstration in praying where you're sitting there moving your tongues and mumbling, you know, some type of a tongue in the spirit, or even praying in English. But it's an attitude. It's a place where we practice the presence of God, and we are mindful of who we are and how important it is for you and I to be active in the things of God. Right now in this generation, this is the most serious time the church has ever been in. Right now. The most serious time we've ever been in. And that commandment for us to love is so great, because if I don't walk in love, man, I'm missing it. I'm just telling you. How can you say that you love God when you don't love your fellow man? You don't love your brother. And if you love your brother, you're not going to judge them. You're going to help them if you love them. Amen. It's like being selfish and putting down your agenda and putting up with a whole lot of stuff, carnality, unspiritual stuff, some foolish stuff. Just put up with it. Keep your mouth shut just to earn an opportunity to say two or three words. Just to earn. See, I've been working in the public arena for 30-something years, dealing with people. And it just does not offend me when I hear the most vile things come out of their mouths. I'm looking beyond that, because there's something in me that I can deposit in them if I could ever get them to trust me. And a lot of believers are only looking at the wrong that other people are doing, right? And blowing that up and talking about that. And that does not give you the right and the privilege to speak to them about what they really need, because you're judgmental. I know we got to call things as they are, but there's a time and a place for it. That's a time and a place for it. Verse 12. For he says, I will declare the Father's name to my brethren. In the midst of the worshiping congregation, I will sing hymns of praise to you. So Jesus declaring the Father's name was declaring even the very characteristics of God, the very person of God. Declaring it for Jesus was more than him just talking about who God was and what God could do. It was demonstrating it. He said, when you see me work, it's because I see the Father work. I see the Father work and I work. That's what he was literally, this is how he declared the Father to the disciples. The disciples especially needed to see him do the miracles that he did. They needed to see that. They needed to see him operate like he did. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm always writing something because I'm a writer. I write stuff at times. I don't know if it's a message or if it's going to be a book. I just like to, when I get into the scripture, meditate in it. I listen to the Holy Spirit and I write down what he's given me as a footnote to what I'm reading or what I'm studying. And I've done some stuff on prosperity and looking at how that as co-laborers with you, you know, God wants you and I to come into prosperity so bad because we are empowered when we come into the prosperity that Deuteronomy 8:18 is describing so that we can be a conduit, a dispenser, someone who God actually can use to establish his covenant in a whole region. It might be another country. He has to bless you to that people. He has to equip you by blessing you to that people. See, do you recognize your prospering as being equipped? God prospering you, you know, we've got to get over this notion that, you know, I want to prosper because I want to be debt free, you know, debt free. Okay, so you're debt free. Are you capable of doing anything for God now? Because by the time you get debt free, you ought to be equipped with something spiritually so that you can use your prosperity to the glory of God. Not so you can sit around and feel at ease because you don't have any bills. Yeah? See, God wants you to have this type of a mentality. God's saying to you, I want to pay my bills through you. I got some hefty notes out there, and I need somebody that I can pay the bills through because everything I do on earth, I do it legally. I can't rain down money from heaven. But if you'll follow these principles, if you'll follow these laws of sowing and reaping and dedication to me for my purpose, I'll bless you to the point that you will possess my riches for my purpose. I'll make you a steward over them. You see, that's what it's about. All right. So Jesus is having to declare the Father to the disciples, so he's demonstrating the glory and the power of God by raising the dead, by giving sight to the blind, by restoring a person's ability to speak and their ability to hear, by cleansing the lepers. He's declaring the Father to them. This is your Father doing the works through Jesus. Jesus said, I see the Father work and I work. And it's the same for us. He declared that to his disciples. They got a good, that was downloaded to them to the degree that after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the first thing that started happening was miracles. After the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, Peter comes out of fear and intimidation and he preaches his first sermon after being filled with the Holy Ghost. And 3,000 folks were added to the church that day. 3,000. And he just got bolder and bolder after that and did more and more. And so did the other disciples. They began to see that we need to believe for this. Jesus did this. He said we would do this. And they gave themselves to believing that. And the Holy Spirit saw their faith being generated and built up in them. And he connects with that. That's why he comes to fill you. Right? Like greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? That's Jesus. Well, the Holy Ghost comes. This is why we preach the immersion in the water, but not only immersion in the water as a testament to your salvation, but we preach the infilling of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives in you in the same place that Jesus lives in you. He's in there, right? He came in afterwards. When you ask him to come by faith, he came. And you just accept that by faith, and he gives you a prayer language to let you know, I'm here. Here I am. Hallelujah. And so he's there to connect with your faith, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. Listen to me. For what purpose? What is the living water going to flow out of you for? So you can go surfing? The living water comes out of you toward the needs that confront you as you walk by faith and not by sight. That living water of God comes out, and it has the effect on whatever the problem may be, just like Jesus when he ministered, the power flew out. I mean, Jesus is going along, and the widow woman comes up and touches the hem of his garment without asking his permission. Amen. Everybody's not going to ask your permission. This is the way that we're supposed to become known in our renown, in our glory, and in our honor as men and women of God, men and women of true prayer. And they can touch God. And I believe if I can just get around them, I can get the answer to my need. And she come up without asking any permission, touches the hem of Jesus's garment, and she is made whole in an instant. How does Jesus know what she did? Virtue. That's just another word for glory. Just another word for living water that went out of him, met the woman's need. As you walk about and do the thing that you do and be in the place that you're supposed to be, expect God to do the same thing. Be conscious of the fact that the Holy Ghost is living in you with all of the power you'll need. All the power you'll need. Amen. He's there. Glory to God. Can you give him some praise? He's there. He's living in there.